Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be concluding our journey in the book of Judges. One of the things that you'll see, even starting today and then over the next 4 weeks, is repeatedly shaking your head and even a few times saying, "Wait, that's in the Bible?" So, traveler, take heed, because God won't get put into a box, even as robust of a box as we think we can put him in. And then secondly, know this. When C.S. Lewis, in penning the Chronicles of Narnia and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the children asked of Aslan, "Is he safe?" "No, but he's good." So we can have that confidence too when we encounter things in the Bible that don't make sense to us, that it's not safe, but God is good. And we see that and are assured of that in Jesus. If you have your program or a Bible with you, we're in Judges chapters 14 and 15 today, and we're looking at the life of Samson. I'm going to read some excerpted passages. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would. Try and give you some road markers along the way as to where we are. Before we get into chapters 14 and 15, I want to let the angel of the Lord's prophecy ring in your ear. From back in chapter 13, the angels come back to Manoah and his wife for a second time, and he's asking for a set of instructions again. He gets no new instructions. He gets a reiteration of the original instructions and says this to her, which is then going to be expected to how Samson will also conduct his life as a Nazarite. She said, the messenger, the angel of the Lord, says in verse 14 of chapter 13, "She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." So we get to the end of chapter 13, and now at the beginning of 14, we're jumped into Samson's presumably mid-20s adult life. So let's start in verse 1 and go from there. "Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, 'I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.' But his father and mother said to him, 'Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes.' His father and mother didn't know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of a lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went, and he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate, but he didn't tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. And as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, 'Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what is in it, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days, they couldn't solve the riddle. We're going to fast forward a little bit. Bad things happen. Chapter 15. Jump over to verse 9. Bad things have continued to happen. Beginning in verse 9. And the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. And 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And they said to him, no, we'll only bind you and give you into their hands. We will not surely kill you. So they bound him with 2 new ropes and brought him from the rock. Bad things happen. Verse 18. After all the things had happened, he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out of it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he was revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. This is God's word, and it's true. So let's pray and ask him for help. Father, now we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you, our Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Jesus, would you make yourself great among us today? We pray it in your strong name. Amen. Be seated if you would. There are several jobs in this world that I don't want. Many of them were expertly captured by Mike Rowe in the Discovery Channel series Dirty Jobs. Not gonna lie, I'm glad these people make a good living at what they do. There's another job, though, that I don't think I would want, nor would I wish it on my worst enemy. Now, let's be clear about something. I enjoy what I do as a pastor. I enjoy getting to minister among God's people. I also enjoy privacy. And I also enjoy being able to just shut everything down and not be the center of anybody's attention. Here's the job that I don't think I would wish on anyone. The job of child star. Child actor. Especially if they were a successful one as a child, but not in that long-suffering, I'm just a really good actor, and as I grow, my craft grows with me. I get cast in perpetually age-appropriate roles until I reach adulthood and do legitimate theater or movie or whatever. No, instead, I was in that one film that everybody remembers and had that one line that no one lets me forget. And as a 40-year-old, someone comes up to me on the street and says, hey, do the truffle shuffle. Goonies, anyone? No? All right. We'll keep going. Can you think of a worse thing than to have so much expectation on you and then be followed for the rest of your life and evaluated on whether or not you're still living up to that prodigious status of child star that you achieved as a young person. I can't think of anything that I would like less than to constantly be berated by the paparazzi and the news media, constantly wondering, what am I up to now? Because that's their favorite story to run periodically when there's nothing else to talk about. Where are they now? In fact, this was really the whole reason that the Star Wars episodes 1, 2, and 3 ever came to be. There was one 10-minute sequence that happened in the third movie. Spoiler alert, Anakin Skywalker becomes Darth Vader. There was one 10-minute sequence that three movies were building up to. Well, two movies. One of them just shouldn't have been made at all. J.J. Abrams knows that if he fails in this episode 7, J.J. becomes Jar Jar, and that's it. During that one climactic battle scene at the end of the third episode, a now completely crestfallen and utterly disillusioned Obi-Wan Kenobi, realizing that he had failed in mentoring his protege, said, "You were the chosen one. You were the one on whom all of this hinged. It went bad for the supposed savior. Yet another prodigious child star relegated to the annals of history as a failed savior." Not going to lie, as I was studying through Judges last summer preparing for this series, I wasn't looking forward to Samson, one whom had so much potential and yet was such a train wreck. And I really had to do a lot of heart work this week to figure out why this was bothering me as bad as it was. Because I kept praying and saying, "Okay, God, a couple things you know are givens, but I'm just going to repeat them anyway. One, this is your Bible. Two, you've called me to preach. And three, it's your spirit that does anything. So given those givens, help." And you know what he did? He kept taking me back to the things that frustrated me the most about the text. No, this isn't helpful. I need something to say. I need good application. And he kept taking me back to the things that frustrated me about the text. What's so frustrating? Well, some of the things we're going to see. Samson, apparently, like a perpetual adolescent, doesn't get his own strength, doesn't get what he's been called to do, doesn't get much about anything except whatever he wants. Why did this thing bother me so bad? Well, let's jump in and we'll try and call out a few things along the way. Let's just jump into chapter 14. You saw this. Samson saw a woman and said, this seems like it should work. It should be, should be mine. So let's, father, mother, go deal with that. Bring me a wife. She's right in my eyes. Did you see that? Over and over again in Judges, eyes matter. The Israelites did what was right in their eyes or acted in evil ways according to the eyes of the Lord, but their eyes were the only eyes that mattered. So Samson called to overthrow the tyrannical Philistines that have conquered the Israelites, now marrying one of them. What's interesting is the text really doesn't give us a clue as to whether or not in verse 4, his father and mother didn't know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. So we want to give Samson the benefit of the doubt and think that he was wise and shrewd and cunning and using this marriage as a ploy to get after the Philistines. The he is referencing the Lord. The Lord knew what he was doing. Samson was just a fool in lust. I mean love. The problem isn't an intercultural marriage. The problem is an interfaith marriage. This is what Paul calls being unequally yoked. This idea of being married to someone that doesn't share a common belief in the gospel. I've seen way too many friendships over the years give way when the choice was love or Jesus. Love won. Jesus didn't. And people that I'd walked alongside of in faith for years all of a sudden didn't have anything to do with Christ any longer. So the problem is an interfaith marriage here. Here's the first of my big problems with this text that God clearly didn't ask me about. And so I get to bring it to him. What I want to know is this. Why in the world is God using Samson? That's what I want to know. Couldn't he have come up with a better judge for Israel? But this is what it takes me to. It takes me to to my own hardness of heart and my own pride. Because one, I think I'm better than Samson. Two, I think I deserve to be used by God. That's what bugs me. Because both of those things aren't true. But at my core, I believe them to be true. So the reason I have such a visceral reaction against Samson and his foolishness is not because of how bad he is, but it's because of how good I think I am. It's not because of how bad Samson is. It's because of how good I think I am. And so I'm indignant that God would use sheer wickedness to accomplish his purpose. And yet, God does this all the time. Let's keep going in the text and just see how silly Samson was. So you heard in verses 1 through 14, they went down, young lion. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And he ripped the lion to shreds. Now, for those, I know some of you weren't raised in church, and so the flannel phonology is completely lost on you, but some of you were. And so here's the thing. For those of you that were raised on children's books that had illustrated Bibles or flannel graphs or whatever, they depicted Samson wrong. Okay? The thing I love about the comic book movies will forever and always have a steady stream of revenue out of me. I'm a glutton for comic book movies. I just love them. I can't help myself. I get all excited because there's a new Avengers movie coming out. Here's part of the thing. Like, you don't have to be a particular fan of comic book movies to know what the Incredible Hulk is going to ultimately do. He's large and muscular and apparently had a bad morning. So we sort of see Samson in the same kind of, you know, strength, He-Man, Incredible Hulk kind of way, except you'll see next week, Delilah has no clue about what's the source of his strength. He just all of a sudden, like, there he is, and he can rip a lion apart. So there's nothing obvious about Samson that would make you say, oh, he's a really strong guy. We should probably not arm wrestle. It's just a moment comes, Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He's able to do supernatural, seemingly supernatural feats of strength. Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, rips the lion apart. Should a Nazarite have anything to do with anything dead? No. So theoretically then, a little bit later on, should a Nazarite have scooped honey out of a lion's carcass, ew, eaten it, and given it to his parents? No. Then the perpetual adolescent makes a riddle about it, because apparently that's what you do, because they didn't have YouTube. And so the wedding party's going on. It's a 7-day ordeal. As I said, I like privacy. I'm done with the party after about 3 hours. 7-day wedding feast. And he says, okay, here's the riddle. If you solve the riddle, I'm going to make this worth your while. If you don't, then you're going to make it worth my while. But only he knows the answer to the riddle. No one else there knows the answer, and they get really mad about it. So you go on in verses 15 and following. What you see happening here is finally they go to Samson's wife and says, here's the deal. Find out the answer to the riddle, or we burn you and your father. Mazel tov. Look at verse 15. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entreat your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? Verse 16 and following. She starts the tears. The water works. Samson, please tell me the riddle. He says, I haven't even told my father and mother what the answer to the riddle is. Oh, Samson, please tell us the answer to the riddle. Okay, here you go. She runs off, tells Philistines. They come back, give the answer. Samson knows full well they couldn't have figured this out unless somebody told him the answer. He says, by the way, this is where the subtitle of this sermon, Dating Tips from Samson, doesn't apply. If you had not plowed with my heifer, Samson says. It's in holy canon. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil, gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been the best man. So not only is this not dating tips you want to follow, it's not really good friendship tips either. Don't do that. So he got angry. He freaked out. He had a moment. He killed people. The most troubling thing for us is this, that God is using the lust, the vindictiveness, the temper to accomplish what he's intending to do. And frankly, that just doesn't seem right. It doesn't fit us. It doesn't fit our modern Pharisaical sensibilities. So let me read you what one commentator said about this text. One of the most prevalent mistakes of our generation is to imagine that we have God in a box, that we've tied him down to working only in ways which we approve. In short, God belongs to our denomination. He could not possibly use a man who doesn't agree with us 100%. He could not possibly work through the channels that are doctrinally unsound or lives that are immature and undisciplined. The implication of such thinking is that you have to be good enough for God to use you, to have reached a certain standard set by us of moral maturity or theological accuracy. So do you see what we've done? We've perverted the doctrines of grace with a religion of works. So the book of Judges shoots holes through all of that. It's above all a book about grace, undeserved mercy, as is the whole Bible. Some of the most exciting and far-reaching spiritual advances in the world have been accomplished by God using people whom we might not be willing to accept into our church memberships, or who, worse, might not even come and apply. Can we not have an expanded view of the mercy of God? That is not to play down theological accuracy or doctrinal soundness or to pretend that it doesn't matter what we believe or how we behave because God will still use us. Far from it. Nothing excuses Samson from contracting this forbidden marriage. God's opinions don't change and waver. He always stands by his word. But we can rejoice that he also is in the business of writing our mistakes and using our failures as the foundations for his success. Let us never imagine that we have God taped or that we know how he will work or when. As soon as we start to say that God cannot or will not until, we've got it wrong. God works through evil circumstances all the time. Even the most vile and evil act can't trump the glory and grace of God. We see this in Acts 2:23 when God uses the free, wicked choices of human beings to put Jesus to death, therefore redeeming the world from free, wicked choices. So let me ask you this. No matter what the Supreme Court says or the White House does or Congress enacts, what are we freaking out about? What are we freaking out about? Is it our comfort or is it God's holiness? If God can use the most vile and wicked act of the Romans putting Jesus to death as surrogates for the Jews who didn't want to do the dirty work, how also cannot God triumph through every single tragic choice of this fallen world we live in? How is that possible? Why do we freak out? And why do we think that law is going to bring salvation? Why do we think that politician is going to trump Messiah? Why do we think that anything going on in this world is somehow an evidence that God has abandoned or abdicated his throne? But see, that's what this text reveals in my heart. See, I want things to be going well, and I want God to use the good guys to do it, not someone like me or you. Samson is self-centered, spiritually blind, full of it. He's angry. Spiritual fruit, spiritual gifts. Spiritual fruit, spiritual gifts. Not the same thing. Just because you have the gift of something, don't confuse that as an evidence that you are bearing fruit in something. Certainly, the Holy Spirit would at times rush upon Samson to do something. That Spirit didn't stay. It isn't until the New Testament, when Jesus gave the Spirit to the disciples in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that we see the Spirit now dwelling with us all the time. So there is a watch out for us as believers to not confuse gift and fruit. Many of us can lean on the gifts of the Spirit, look at what I'm doing, look at how I'm working, and confuse that with the fruit of the Spirit, becoming less and less like ourselves and more like Jesus. So how do we avoid that? Two things. One, what is your prayer life like? I know we keep coming back to this, but it's really important. What is your prayer life like? Are you in constant communion with God, asking him to invade your life and make you more like him? To actually bear his fruit through his Spirit in your life? Or are we just banking on giftedness to get us through the day? Second thing, are you in community? Samson was a loner and operated alone. Men, who in this community knows you? Who do you talk to when you don't understand life? I'll settle for one name. Who is it? Look, bad things happen when you go Lone Rangering it. It doesn't work well. It never has. Samson was a loner, and then just has a temper tantrum. If that's what you call capturing foxes, tying their tails together, this is where Ridley Scott needs to get on it and make a movie. I want to see that. Ties their tails together, sets their tails on fire, sends them into the Philistines' camp, tails on fire, burns all their food, all the grain, the fields, everything that had been harvested. By the way, the Philistine god was a god of agriculture and produce, so probably also kind of thumbed the nose at their god too. I mean, he's going nuts. Then the Philistines said, "Who have done this?" In verse 6 of chapter 15. "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And so the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson says to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I'll quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. He went down and he stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So, if I'm reading this right, and I really hope that I am, it's kind of embarrassing if I'm not. Nowhere was Samson concerned about the righteousness of the Lord. Nowhere was Samson concerned about the purity of the worship of God's people. Nowhere was Samson concerned about any of that. He was just a strong man with a vendetta, and yet God was at work the whole time, using his weakness and using his foolishness. And I don't like that, because I want God to get glory using the good guys, not the bad guys. So I said there were several things that bugged me about this passage in verse 4 of chapter 14, that no one knew that God was using all of this for his own glory. Here's the second one that bugs me. It's in chapter 15. We glanced by it earlier. We'll pick up in verse 9. "Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' They said, 'We've come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us?'" Did you catch that? Did you catch it? We didn't even get the normal pattern of the book of Judges, that they were worshiping God, then they had idols, then bad things came, then they turned to the Lord. No, they just said, "Now, we give. They rule us. The Philistines are our rulers." And as I was arguing about with God this week about what in the world to say out of this text, he kept bringing me back to this passage. I said, "But Samson's deplorable." That verse kept coming back. And I said, uh-oh. You know, in drama or cinema or television, a red herring is there to take your eye off of what's really happening. It happens in magic, too. It's called misdirection. You get your eye over here, you don't see what the magician's hand is doing over here. See, it's really easy to get bound up in the story of Samson and miss that line. Israel had said, "What are you doing? Don't you recognize the Philistines are lords, rulers over us?" I said, "Oh man, do you realize the implications of that? What's happening is the Philistines are completely subjugating the people of God. They've completely abandoned their first love, but it's an easy, peaceful life. And they'd rather have it easy than have it good. And I want the same thing. I don't want God messing. I don't want God messing. Most of us aren't in danger of being Samson in the story. Most of us aren't in danger of being the heretical Philistines. Most of us, if we're honest, are in danger of being the Israelites. This is what Ralph Davis said. He said, here's a people who have acquiesced to bondage, who can no longer imagine anything beyond the status quo, who see deliverance as a threat to peace, who look upon Yahweh's enemies as their rightful lords. Israel is a people who can forsake Yahweh instantly, but who would not think about being faithless to the Philistines. How often do we jettison the grace of God in whatever form it takes in our lives in exchange to simply not be messed with so that we can live quiet and peaceful and unmolested lives? I actually don't want you to ask me that question. We don't want to get messed with. It's scary how easily I could see myself selling out just for peace. And I'm sorry if that throws you, that I'm admitting that to you. You can write me an angry letter tomorrow. My email address is jimmy@metrocrestchurch.org.
I'll forward it.
Not if the Wi-Fi is down, you won't. But I want you to look at the grace of God. A deliverer as lacking and as wanting as Samson is used of the Lord to begin deliverance. And God's commitment to his people is unwavering. Because it's about him. It's about what he's doing. It's about the fact that he's not going to stop just because the players and the actors are terrible. So Samson goes on a bender. And he slays 1,000 men. If you see what happened, they bound him. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax as they caught fire and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put it in his hand and he took it. With it, he struck 1,000 men. And I can almost imagine Samson just sort of whistling as he went. Almost like a strange Quentin Tarantino movie. The jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. And then in verse 18, he cries out to the Lord because he's thirsty. And God still met him and gave him water. The story recounted for us in Judges 14 and 15 shouldn't sit well with us. It doesn't tie up neatly in a bow. And certainly when we encounter Delilah next week and the two appendices to the book of Judges in the weeks following, pretty much nothing about the story is going to sit well with us. But this is what we can see. We can see a people that are numb to God and sold out to their captors. We can see a quasi-savior in Samson who really is nothing more than an adolescent who finds that he has strength when he needs it. We find that the flannel graph stories told to us in Sunday school don't really fit the man or the message of the text. In the broader context of Israel's history, these were dark days and getting darker. What we need more than anything is to learn from the past. The trappings may be different, but the song remains the same. We would more readily choose the peace of captivity if it meant comfort rather than deliverance of God if it means perpetual discomfort. We are not so different from the Israelites. And what did it do to Jesus, our Savior? We handed him to the Romans and said that he should die. So we may not be able to see or explain the mystery of why God used Samson any easier than we could explain the mystery of why God uses us. But what we can do is see that when Samson was in need, he cried out to God and God supplied his need. I have absolutely no idea what you're going to face this week. I really don't. But look, Samson cried out for a drink and God gave him water. Jesus said to the woman at the well that he is living water and we can come and drink from the well in the wilderness that will never run dry, Jesus Christ, and we will never thirst again. Don't be fooled. There is only one way out of sin and sorrow and decay and death. There is only one way out of the story where you are redeemed from being faithless, fumbling Israel. Do you know who that is? It's Jesus. Jesus was faithful so that we might benefit from his faithfulness. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I should have died, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. May God bless us and help us to do the hard work of forsaking temporary comfort for eternal satisfaction.